morning once again. What a great privilege it is to be able to speak to you, to God's people, from His Word. And as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, we're going to spend the briefest of moments in this wonderful passage, John chapter 3 and verses 31 through to 36. And I want to begin this morning, surprise, surprise, by asking you a question. Now, it's not a theological question by any means, far from it. It's not even an important question. Who here has seen the movie Starman? Starman is a 1984 movie starring Jeff Bridges and Karen Allen. And it's one of those great movies, I think, that most people younger than me probably have never seen. And it's about a traveller from another world who comes to Earth and who takes on human form and looks every bit like everybody else. He eats and drinks. He learns. He loves. He has conversations. He is both gentle as he is powerful. And as he forms a friendship with a lady who at first is quite afraid of him, and to know why it is that she's afraid of him, then you'll just have to watch the movie. As the story progresses, she begins to recognise that whilst he looks like everybody else, he isn't, in fact, like everybody else. There's something about him that is very, very different. His true identity is hidden. It's concealed. It's wrapped up in human form. And it's only as their relationship grows and when he brings back to life a deer that a deer hunter has shot and killed, it's then that she realises, perhaps for the first time, just how extraordinary this man really is. He's one of us, but he's not one of us. He is from the stars, and to the stars he must return. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. It brings us life. It grants to those with ears to hear wisdom to know that the decisions they make will either honour you or not. And this morning, as we spend just a brief moment in your word, we ask that the decision we make, having sat at your feet and listened to you, might be to put you first in everything we do, in everything we say, and in everything we think. Lord, my prayer is that your people would be encouraged and built up in their faith. And Lord, if there is anyone this morning who is listening to this message, that those who are not your people, that they might turn to you and be saved. And so bless us with understanding, we pray, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 31 through to verse 36 in the third chapter of John's Gospel, John underlines a truth that for the first 3.5 chapters he has in fact been endeavouring to make. Jesus is one of us. He's a man, isn't he, who eats and drinks. He's a man who has conversations. But his true identity is, in fact, hidden. It's concealed. And in case we've missed that, John the Apostle, that is, he highlights it. Even after we've listened to the testimony of John the Baptist, we may not fully appreciate who it is that John has introduced to us, particularly if we haven't spent time reading chapter 1. You see, Jesus is not only a better teacher than John. Not only is Jesus superior to John in every imaginable way, Jesus is, in fact, from another place. Jesus, writes John, is a man. But he is a man who has come to us from heaven, our origin is Earth, your origin, and my origin. His origin, writes John, is from above. Listen to him. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. In other words, Jesus is not only better than John. He is above John in every conceivable way. And not only is he above John in every conceivable way, he is above everyone. The greatest scientist, Jesus, is above him. The greatest intellect, Jesus, is above her. The greatest doctor, lawyer, teacher, Nobel laureate, Jesus, is above them. I've always found it interesting that the religion of Islam is known as one of the three great religions. And just to be clear, it's called great, not because of its insights, but because it has such a large adherence. And yet when you know the truth, it's not great at all, is it? It's not great because it paints Jesus as nothing more than a man, nothing more than a messenger. In that respect, as far as Islam is concerned, Jesus is no different than John. He's nothing more than a man. He's a man who is set apart and who has been appointed by God to call people back to himself. Yes, that is true. But who, at the end of the day, is a man who is subject to death, the same as every other man is subject to death. Jesus doesn't die for the sins of the world because he can't die for the sins of the world. Why not? Well, he's just a man. That's what Islam teaches. It's what Judaism teaches. It's what secular humanism teaches. But church, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what those who walked with Jesus teach. It's not what those whose lives were changed by Jesus teach. By those who saw him heal the sick and raise the dead. By those who ran away scared when Jesus was arrested and crucified. And who later saw him raised from the dead. It's not what they teach. Jesus does call men back to God, but he does it by rescuing them. He does it by forgiving them. He does it by changing them. He doesn't call men to God only to see them fall at the last hurdle because they are unable to realize their goal. He calls men to God not as John calls men to God. How does John call men to God? Well, he calls men to God by directing them away from himself, doesn't he? Jesus calls men to God by directing men to himself. Come unto me, is what Jesus says. Come unto me. Why? Oh, because I am able to give you what you most need. Rest, the rest you find when your sins have been forgiven, the kind of rest that only Jesus can bring. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. And so that's the first point that John wants us to see. Jesus is not only different to John, or anyone else for that matter, as a teacher or as a prophet. No, no. Jesus is different in every conceivable way. We are from earth. Jesus is from heaven. We, in other words, you and I, we're born of Adam. Jesus is born of God. We are captives to sin. Jesus frees us from sin. We die. Jesus dies in our place so that we might live. You see, because Jesus comes from heaven, he has the key to unlock the doors of heaven. Now, we can smirk at that, can't we? And there are a great many people who do smirk at that. Smart people too. Some of the smartest people the world has ever known. They hear what Christians have to say, and you know what they do? They smirk. They laugh it off. People who have so many letters after their name that the world listens to them whenever they open their mouth, whenever they speak. And just like them, we too can object to the proposition that Jesus holds the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We can give 10,000 reasons why we think that that is nothing more than pie in the sky. We can give 10,000 reasons why we think that that's nothing more than religious mumbo jumbo. We can dismiss it. We can go about our business numbing ourselves to the reality that one day all we have is going to be taken from us. We can even have a great time before that day finally comes. We can build a house and make it a home. We can raise kids and watch as they make a life for themselves. We can grow a business and we can become successful. We can look back at the lives we have lived and wonder not only at how amazing it all was, but how quickly it all vanished. How it was that yesterday we were young and strong and vibrant. And today, in the blink of an eye, we're old and our energy has evaporated. We can even leave our mark upon the world so the books are written about us and wonderful things are said of us at our funeral. And as we prepare to enter eternity, we can do so knowing that the one who came from heaven has a key and is waiting to open the door to us. Or else we can leave trusting in whatever else we believe about this man who John says is more than a man. And we can take our chances. Either way, we are, each one of us, going to find ourselves leaving everything we knew behind, leaving it in the hands of someone else. And we can do so trusting in those men and women who tell us what we can expect to find after we depart, though they have never seen it themselves. They may be smart, but they are ignorant. Now, I don't mean that in any derogatory sense. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense at all. They speak of things they've never seen or experienced. Or else we can trust the words of him who has first-hand knowledge and who gives us every reason to believe him. Well, what reason do we have to believe him, you might ask? Well, how about he rose from the dead? When John writes that we should put our trust in him because he comes from heaven, we don't simply believe it because he says it. Not at all. Well, why do we believe him then? Well, we believe him because he backs it up. We believe him because although he was buried in a tomb, the tomb couldn't hold him. Now, you really do have to take a man like that seriously. So that's the first point that John makes. Jesus is different in almost every conceivable way. We are from earth. Jesus is from heaven. Secondly, Jesus testifies to things he has seen and heard, and not merely things that have been revealed to him. Listen to John. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. When Jesus speaks, in other words, he isn't just passing on second-hand knowledge, is he? Things so wonderful and so terrifying that he isn't really sure himself the full implications of the message that he is bringing. He's been commissioned to share. He's not like Isaiah, for example. He's not like Ezekiel or John the Baptist. God commissions them to testify, that is true. But they testify to things that, well, they don't fully comprehend. And so Isaiah testifies to a suffering servant, but even he isn't sure exactly what that means. He's been given a message, hasn't he? And he faithfully delivers the message that he's been given. But Isaiah isn't the author of that message. Ezekiel 2. Ezekiel testifies that God's Spirit is able to breathe life into dry bones. But he cannot fully grasp that everything he sees is actually fulfilled in the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. How can he? And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus walking towards him, he recognizes that this is the very one that the prophets have been pointing to, the very one that the prophets have been speaking about. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John recognizes that and John says that. But John doesn't quite know how. Jesus, however, he's different, isn't he? You see, Jesus isn't like them. He testifies about things that he knows about with complete and full understanding, because he himself conceived of the plan to rescue the world before ever the world was formed. Do you see? He sat with his Father and with the Holy Spirit, and together they saw how it was that humanity would rebel. And even then, God, in this three-in-one Trinity, agreed that Jesus would come and redeem the very ones who would rebel against him. He testifies to what he knows. How does he know? Because he planned it. Every word that was spoken by God, Jesus, was there. And everything that is yet to take place, Jesus already knows. He can't be taken by surprise. That, church, should give you and me great confidence. And so when Jesus speaks, he doesn't speak as one who communicates but isn't sure exactly what it means or how it's going to unfold. Not at all. He knows, church, because it's his own plan. Jesus knows what awaits us. He knows what your tomorrow and what my tomorrow will look like. He's already purposed how it is that he's going to pick you up out of the hole that you fall into. He's seen how it is that those who conspire to commit evil are going to be brought low. He's already determined how those who have placed their trust in him will one day stand alongside him and rejoice with him when everything is finally made right. And yet, even though that is true, no one, writes John, accepts his testimony. Now, the no one that John is here referring to are the Jewish authorities, those who should have known. Those who should have bowed the knee didn't. The one nation who should have identified God's chosen servant, they missed him. They were looking for someone else, weren't they? They were looking for a king who was going to free them from Roman rule. Instead, they got a king who challenged them. They got a king who pointed out their sin. They got a king who wouldn't bow down to them. They got a king who would instead die in their place. And perhaps this morning you're a bit like them. Perhaps this morning you're looking for someone else. Perhaps it's not Jesus you want. Perhaps the one that God has sent is not the one that you are ready and willing to bow down to as king. You enjoy your freedom a little too much, perhaps. You prefer to live life your way and not God's way. Perhaps the one that God has sent is not the one that you are ready and willing to bow down to and call king. But here's the thing. He is the one who God has sent. And God will not send another. Nor will Jesus change his plans to suit those who would prefer a different king, a king who allows men and women to remain as they are, a king who allows men and women to remain in their sin, a king who is content that men and women do as they please and not as he pleases. You see, Jesus simply isn't that kind of king. He is gentle. Yes, he is. And we're going to see exactly that next week. He's also patient. He's welcoming. He's a king who lifts people up out of the muck and out of the mire. He's all of that. Yes, he is. But church, he's also a king who brings down the proud and the haughty. He's a king who judges justly. He's the king who forgives those who come to him and who are willing to bow the knee and who pick up their cross and follow him. And he is the king who judges all of those who don't and who won't. Jesus is God's appointed king. And that brings me to my third and final point. Jesus is the one the whole world will answer to. And so John writes in verses 35 and 36, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." No one has to wonder what is going to happen to them when they die. No one, church, has to take their chances. Everyone, you see, has been placed in the hands of God's Son. You have been placed in the hands of God's Son. And I have been placed in the hands of God's Son. Those who believe in him have been placed in his hands, and those who don't believe in him, they too have been placed in his hands. Those who haven't yet given up trying to win God's favour, they have been placed in his hands. And those who have given up trying to win God's favour and instead simply trust, all have been placed in the hands of God's Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And because we have all been placed in his hands, he alone determines what our eternity will look like. Now, you might well ask, what does it mean exactly to be placed in someone's hand? Well, to be placed in someone's hand means that they have control. They have been given authority, with or without the consent of those who have been placed in their hands. Now, it's entirely possible that someone will say, "But I don't consent. I don't consent to being placed in his hands because, well, I don't believe. And besides, even if I have been placed in his hands, it hasn't made a scrap of difference. It hasn't made a scrap of difference to what I think. It hasn't made a scrap of difference to what I say. It hasn't made a scrap of difference to how I live. So what does it matter if I've been placed in his hands?" Of course, the great problem with that argument is that it doesn't matter until it does. And that's the truth of it right there. Because one doesn't yet realise the full effect of what it means to be placed in his hands does not mean that they won't one day realise it. On the 6th of June 1944, as the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy, Germany's high command continued to operate the way that it always had. Grand parties were being thrown in the banquet halls of Berlin. Hitler was still being hailed as Germany's great deliverer. And yet the reality was far different. On the 6th of June 1944, Germany had been placed in the hands of her enemy. The end had already been determined. 3 days after Jesus rose from the dead, church, the end had been determined. Men and women may very well continue to live lives oblivious to the reality of what had just taken place. And yet the resurrection, church, is the entire world's Normandy. You can live the rest of your life as though it didn't happen, the way that Nazi Germany continued to go on as if Normandy hadn't happened. And every day Berlin ignored it, the noose tightened and the end drew nearer. And there was simply no escaping it. Normandy was the defining moment. It was the moment that Germany's war was lost. And church, the resurrection is the moment that a rebellious world's war was lost. Yes, you can ignore it. You can go about your business as though it never took place. You can refuse to hear it. You can pretend that it didn't happen. But the truth is, it did happen. And as a result, church, everyone, writes John, has been placed in his hands. And to those who choose to ignore it, to those who reject it, God says this: whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And we should be extra careful, church, not to think that these words don't apply to those we love. God's wrath remains on everyone, writes John, who rejects the gospel. And so those members of my family, and those members of your family who reject Jesus as Lord, my friends and your friends who reject Jesus as Lord, my neighbours and your neighbours who reject Jesus as Lord. Yes, people can live as though nothing has changed. Yes, people can continue to live lives as though he wasn't and isn't God's eternal King. Or we can all bow the knee and say, yes, Lord, you have overcome the world and you are coming for me. I therefore choose to bow the knee. I choose to welcome you and not ignore you or war against you. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place as King, my King. And I do so trust, sir or madam, whoever you are, that is true of you too. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that in it we see who is King. We thank you, Lord, that we've been shown that we are not King, that we cannot live our lives as we please, but that the wise thing to do is to bend the knee, to bow down to and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is King. He is your King, the King that you have placed on the throne. So, Lord, help us this day in all we do, in all we say, and in all we think, bow down to him. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.